Okay, we're going to be thinking this morning from Luke chapter 2. And at this time of year, I'm sure probably like me, you're feeling a little bit weary. You've got presents to wrap. You've got things to sort out. You've got relatives to see that you haven't seen for a while and you love all your relatives. And there's all kinds of challenges. And maybe like me, you know, some of us have had a kind of cough virus thing that's gone on for a few weeks. And I'm at the tail end of that and woke up this morning feeling a bit fatigued. So seems a bit of a pattern that the Lord has that I have to stand up in front of you feeling weak so that he might be glorified. And so here we go again, and praise God he came at the first service, and we're looking for him to come again in power in my weakness. But also I want to pray for you at this time of year, because I think we're all feeling a little bit tired, are we not? A little bit jaded, and just having that sense that God is speaking to us is what we need by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray together and ask for his help. Father, we thank you that you are at work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray that you would open up our eyes this morning and our ears to the truth of your word. Lord, I want to pray that you will remove any obstacles in the way of that. That some of us have grown cold-hearted here this morning, that we actually want to turn away from hearing from your word. And so that's where we set our hearts at the very start of this talk. But Lord, would you remove that? And would you bring your Holy Spirit to speak into cold hearts this morning? Lord, if we're indifferent, wake us up to that. Lord, if we're feeling weary, give us strength. Revive our hearts, Lord. And this, our hearts need revived. And this land needs revived. And so we want to pray that you will start with us, that we humble ourselves before you and your word this morning. And we ask that you would come in power, that you would come by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you promise, that you would be our strength. Help us, Lord. Help us where we're feeling weary at this time of year. Help us to hear you, to see you, to know you, to adore you. Let's just be still and ask for his Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us this morning. Can we pray? Can we pray, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, who or what, I wonder, do we worship? We're all worshippers, but what or who do we worship? See, because what we worship will actually shape how we live our lives. Let me say that again. What we worship will shape how we live our lives. And worship is identified a lot by what we will talk about. So if we just talk about planning a holiday, or talking about our work, or our pension, or our finances, or all kinds of things like this, that is largely what we worship. If we talk about the Lord, we hopefully will worship the Lord. But you see, in the passage that we have this morning in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, let's read verses 8 through to 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so the challenge we face today is that we're all worshippers, but we tend to worship things other than God. That's the kind of default position of the flesh. So we tend to worship money, or success, or pleasure, or relationships, or approval, or work, or ourselves. And the list goes on. So we're all worshippers, but are we worshipping Jesus here this morning? You see, it may be that we're not a believer and we're not worshipping Jesus, but it may be that we are a believer, but we're choosing to worship other things. If we're honest with ourselves, so much of our time is taken up with thinking about, if I could only just have that, if I could only just go there, if I could only just be in this relationship. And so much of our focus and time is taken up with these things. And let's be honest about it, it's tiring, isn't it? Because we were made to worship Christ. And we will only truly be satisfied when we worship Christ. That is the truth. And so often, we're looking for it in other places. Worship is giving worth to God. And it is seeing Jesus for who he really is. Are we looking for Jesus? Or are we looking elsewhere this Christmas? The shepherds were awakened to a bigger picture of who God is. A so much bigger picture than themselves when they encountered the angels. And they were going about doing their work, and they were herding sheep, and they were shown a sign pointing them to the majesty of God, a God who was so much bigger than them. And they were pointed to Jesus and told that he would be wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger in a very basic form. And verse 10 of that passage says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now here's a twist, because we can be looking for Jesus, but the gospel of God's grace, which is so freeing for you and for me, and hear this clearly, is that Jesus is looking for you. That's what God's grace is about. So often when you're saying, oh, if I could only have this in my work, if I could only be more fulfilled in my relationship, if I could only have this or do that. You see, so many of us have grown up with a gospel that says, if you do this, that, and the other, then your behavior will change and you'll be an amazing person. And it wears me out, and it probably wears you out when we get that adrift. But here's the good news. Jesus is looking for you. How do we know that? Because that's what Christmas is. That God took on flesh and came down because we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot do a work ourselves. We cannot preach ourselves. We cannot do relationships ourselves. We cannot do it on our own. And so we need a savior to save us. And so he came down, the most famous Bible passage in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." See, that is what the gospel is. God makes the first move. I've said it in other sermons in this Advent series. All other religions are about trying to reach up to God, a God, and prove yourself. But the gospel is that God sends his Son down to us to forgive us. And we cannot earn that. That is his favor, that is his grace. However, we're trying to work that out in the lives that we're living. And as many of you know, I used to work for UCCF, the Christian Unions, and I traveled around the world. And God's call on my life is to be here in Kirkliston, to be one of your shepherds. And sometimes I don't even make it out of the village in a week, let alone travel the world. And so I think and I pray for you. I say, Lord, what is it? How can we understand this? How can we understand what the gospel is in the lives of who we are as your church, your people? How can you help me communicate this? And so I've been thinking about this and praying about this. And I think it looks something like this, that we're all living our lives, going to school, doing exams, writing essays for uni and college, driving to work, driving back from work, cycling to work, cycling back to work, walking to work, dropping kids off to school, planning holidays, dealing with bills to pay, sorting out shopping, and in the midst of everyday life, in the humdrum of all that, do we look for Christ? And a sense that God's saying is that in the humdrum, and sorry to spoil your life, but largely your life and my life is humdrum. It's this stuff that I'm just talking about here. It's this stuff that we're living with every day. And so rather than looking for the celebrity lifestyle or the other lifestyle over there, in the humdrum of this, can we see that Jesus is looking for us? That Jesus is Emmanuel, that Jesus Emmanuel is not just over there, but he wants to be in the midst of your humdrum life. And he wants to be in the midst of the difficulties in your relationships. And he wants to be in the midst of your problems with work. He wants to be in the midst of your worries about finances. He wants to be in the midst of your concern over your children, over your concern over your parents. He is Emmanuel right in the middle, in the thick of the humdrum and the troubles and the problems that you face and I face. And this is reality, and this is KCC, and God is with us. He's with us. And you're feeling weary, you're feeling tired, you're feeling like you need another life. If I could just have that life, this is it. This is the life we have. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is with us in the heartache, in the challenges. He's with us. He's with us right now, and he wants us to embrace him right now. Not to see he's over there, but he's with you. He's with you in the humdrum of life, in my life, in your life. And our life changes when we worship things other than God. And when we just focus on us and our stuff. Paul Tripp, in his book, helpfully says that when awe of self replaces awe of God, praise will be rare and grumbling plentiful. Let me just say that again. When awe of self replaces awe of God, praise will be rare and grumbling plentiful. Have you noticed that about your life? I've noticed that about my life. Are you in the habit of complaining and grumbling? Then maybe there's a greater awe of yourself than there is a greater awe of God. And you might feel legitimate about your complaints. I mean, I told you to put that bin out and you didn't put that bin out. And, you know, I said to you to put that milk away and you didn't put them. You might have legitimate complaints, but if it's constantly on the grumble and the complain level, then are we more in awe of ourself than we are of God? Because when we're in awe of God, when he begins to change us, when we begin to see that our whole life is about worship towards him, when we see that Jesus is bigger than us, he begins to change us and we grumble less and we become more thankful. We grumble less and we become more thankful people. And I believe we need that in the age we live in. People need to see in your workplace that you are a thankful person and not a grumbler. People need to see in our communities that we are not complainers, but that we are thankful people, encouraging one another, blessing one another. So do we turn away from looking inward, or do we look to Jesus and worship him? Because Jesus is looking for us, and he wants us to embrace him. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So what I want us to do just for a minute is just to think over the past week that we've just had and give thanks for three things. You might want to write it down. You might want to put it on a phone. You might want to store it in your head. Three things that you can give thanks for just over the past week. Let's see whether that's easy or whether that's a challenge. Let's just do that for a minute. And take those things and dwell on them and use them as prayers for the rest of the week. But we're also to look to Jesus. So the shepherds lifted their eyes and it gave them a sense of mission beyond themselves. Look at verses 14 to 18 in the passage if you've got your Bible open in Luke chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds had to say to them. So we can look to Jesus. But again, this is the gospel of grace and the great twist. We can look to Jesus, but Jesus also looks to us. Jesus looks to us. Now we might think, well, how do we know that? How can that be true? How do we know that Jesus looks to us? Well, in Psalm 139, it says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them farewell. So Jesus knows us inside out and outside. He knows us inside and outside. And so part of our problem in the age that we live in, and it's probably the same for every age, is that we want to be noticed. We want to say, well, does anybody notice me? We have a need as a human to be noticed. So you see that with toddlers. They're like constantly, dad, 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 mom, 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 look at me, dad, mom, look at me, look at me. There's a constant need to be noticed. And it's the same for us. There's a deep down desire of, there's a deep down emotion of being lonely and reality of that. And so I need to be needed. I need to know that I'm being seen. Do you see me? I need to be seen on this planet. I need to be seen. I need significance. Well, there's no greater significance that we will have than being seen by Jesus. And Jesus knew you before you were even born. And Jesus saw you in your mother's womb. That is incredible. That's an amazing knowledge that Jesus himself has of you. You want to be needed? You want to be known? You want to be seen? Well, Jesus knew you before you were born. Jesus saw you in your mother's womb. You cannot be more known than this, and I cannot be more known and loved and accepted than this. And the shepherds heard about Jesus, and they hurried off to see Jesus. And when they saw him, they were motivated for mission to spread his word. And I haven't seen that so clearly in all the Christmases we've had, because there's a sense in which we kind of Christmas story, kind of gather around mince pies around the tree, sing some carols, you know, come all ye faithful. And yet we miss the kind of, hold on a minute, they've encountered Jesus, and now the overflow of worship, which doesn't just happen in church, but the overflow of worship is mission. As Matt Redman's song says, let worship be the fuel for mission's flame. Let worship be the fuel for mission's flame. So we have too small a view of God. So things about me and my needs. But we think of Jesus, and we think about the majesty of Jesus, and let worship be the fuel for mission's flame. And so the shepherd's response was not like, hey, come on, I'm going to go write a book about how I encountered Jesus when he was a baby. In fact, I'm going to make 3 albums as well. Because we're quite good singers. You know, we sang, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and They were, right, we're going to go and tell people about this. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And you see, I think the problem is that my concern for me at times is that if I don't have my eyes on Jesus and I look to myself too much, then I have too small a view of God. And I don't have a big enough view of God, and I'm not motivated for mission. But when my view of Jesus is bigger and it's good news, then I want people to hear about that good news, and it should be a motivation for mission. And so we need to see that, as it says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would we be ashamed of a God who knew us before we were born, who knows us inside out, who sent his son Jesus to die for us that we might be forgiven. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then the Gentile. And so I'm so grateful as a church that we have Sam and Mary with us here today. It's great. Let's give them a quick round of applause. Show us our love. I'm so grateful that we have mission partners like Sam and Mary, because we want to send the good news to France. And we have Horst and Petra in Germany. But equally, we have people like Angus working for SU here. I mean, we're in a kind of 2 to 3% committed Christians in this country as well. But there are 17,000 people groups, 17,000 people groups in the world, and 7,000 of those people groups don't know Jesus. 7,000 of those people groups do not know Jesus. There is a world out there that needs to hear this good news. But often my problem is, well, you know, maybe I'm feeling a bit tired, or how's it going this week, or got to do another school run. And we don't lift our eyes to the majesty of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our midst and around the world. We're just going to watch a short video by OMF, which just hopefully will inspire us of what something is going on in the world regarding this good news. That this is why Jesus came, to bring us salvation, but to share the good news. So we're just going to watch this short video just now.
Our story begins on the 25th of June, 1865, when James Hudson Taylor cried out to God on Brighton Beach for willing, skillful workers to join him in taking the gospel to the unreached inland provinces of China. And so the China Inland Mission was founded. Within a year, Taylor, his family, and 16 workers set sail aboard the Lammermuir to China. By the end of 1866, 24 workers were active in four stations across inland China, preaching the gospel and planting churches. Other missionaries of the time sought to preserve their British ways, but Hudson Taylor was convinced that the gospel would only take root if missionaries were willing to identify with the culture of the people they wanted to reach. Let us in everything not sinful become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. The following year saw a period of expansion for the China Inland Mission. By 1888, the CIM had sent 294 people to 14 provinces. Between 1898 and 1900, during the Boxer Uprising, hundreds of missionaries and thousands of Chinese Christians were put to death. The CIM lost 58 missionaries and 21 children. Through this time of persecution, the CIM grew in number to 933 people, and by 1939, almost 200,000 Chinese and minority people had been baptized. A turning point came in 1949, when Mao Zedong and his Communist Party took power in China. Despite wanting to stay, by 1950, it became impossible, and the China Inland Mission had to leave. It was an uncertain time, but hope came when the decision was made to move out to new countries. Headquarters were established in Singapore, and workers spread out to surrounding countries, taking the gospel of Jesus in all its fullness with them. The name was changed to the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and then to OMF International in the 1990s. As OMF workers have sought to reach the vast and diverse people of East Asia, their skills and ministry have had to develop and diversify too. Alex rode his motorbike around Thailand, handing out Bible tracts. David broadcast Christian radio programs into Cambodia. Makino and Izu disciple students in Thailand. Kirk travels to the nomads of Mongolia, sharing the good news of Jesus. Irene trains Sunday school teachers in the Philippines. Carolyn prepares new Asian believers in the UK to return to East Asia. Sarah mentors marginalized women through jewelry making in China. And Peter teaches the Old Testament in Malaysia. In 2006, Dr. Patrick Fong became the General Director, the first Asian leader to hold this position in OMF International. Today, we have over 1,400 workers from over 40 nations serving among approximately 100 people groups in East Asia, as well as among the Asian diaspora in Europe, Africa, the Americas, New Zealand, Australia, and in Asia. This is how God has used us for the past 150 years. How will He use you?
So there is a call, not only for the shepherds, for us to consider how we share the good news. And maybe it is for us this morning that we're aware of the fact that there is a need, not just here, but yes, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, but around the world as well. Maybe we're at a crossroads and I don't know what I'm doing in my life. I think God's calling me to do something else. And maybe we need to consider that too quite seriously this morning, the need that there is. But there's a sense in which every Christian should be willing to say, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. We should be willing. But lastly, we need to look at Jesus. So in 19 and 20 of the passage in Luke 2, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they were just as they'd been told. And so we need to look at Jesus. Mary was learning to treasure Jesus. She was reflective. And we need to reflect also on God and how what he's done through the ages for us. The shepherds were changed men as a result of this encounter. And Mary was a changed woman as a result of this encounter too. But again, here's the gospel twist. You see, we don't just look at Jesus, but Jesus looks at us. Jesus looks at us. But more than that, and this is the good news, Jesus loves us. How do we know that? Well, 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. See where the momentum is coming from. See what kind of God we worship this Christmas, that he comes down to us, that he shows us his love, that before we were even born, he loved us, and he loves us, and he keeps on going and loving us, and he wants us to love him and adore him. John Piper says, the essence of worship is a heart that treasures God above all things. The Westminster Catechism famously says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So Jesus is worthy of our praise. And we can praise him when we look to him on a daily basis in the midst of what is our reality. Wherever we are, college, university, at home, in the workplace. But I want to say that we need the Holy Spirit's help to do this. You see, we can't just pull up our socks and try harder to make this happen. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit who opens your eyes and my eyes, my ears and your ears, that softens our hearts to the reality of how good God is this Christmas. And Ephesians chapter 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. You see, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we can see Christ for who he is. And we can see how attractive he is compared to all the stuff. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we can see that we have hope when we're tempted to despair. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we can see how rich we can become in Christ and how we don't need to seek the pleasures of this world and how freeing that is. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, he fills us with his power even when we feel weak in ourselves. And if we're honest, that's a daily occurrence. Charles Spurgeon helpfully says, Lord, paint upon the eyeballs of my soul the image of your son. Slightly plays with your head, that quote, but it's true. Lord, paint upon the eyeballs of my soul the image of your son. And the reason we need that is because people saw Jesus but didn't believe. And what he wants us to do is to see with the eyes of faith, which comes as a gift of God, and so that our soul might see Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He looks for us. He looks to us. He looks at us. And because of that, we can see him. We can treasure him. We can know him. And we can know the peace of Christ this Christmas and worship him. Let me pray while I ask the band to come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and that Christ is who your word says he is, that he came and dwelt amongst us, that he is Emmanuel, and that you are with us in the midst of the stuff of life, that you are for us and with us, and that you want us to embrace you even now. And may we look to you, whether we feel weak or strong, whether we feel hope or despair, whether we feel fear or peace, we ask that you would be our all in all, that you would come by your Spirit. And I pray for those here this morning that don't yet know you. May this be the day that they know your salvation, and yet their eyes of the soul will be opened. And I pray for those of us that do know you, may we not seek our significance elsewhere, but may we delight in being your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.